Well, does the Bible teach anywhere that people who don't hear the gospel in this life will hear it after they die?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we go. Here we go on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Thanks so much for joining us on the broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be here to serve you, to answer your questions as we come into the most sacred time of the Jewish year. Later today, the beginning of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Many Jews around the world with their calendars starting hours earlier, they're already fasting, they're already praying for forgiveness of sins. I ask every friend of mine here, every follower of Jesus, everyone who knows Yeshua as Savior, Messiah, and Lord, to be praying specially for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, for real revelation of sin and a real revelation of the Savior from sin sent by God. This is the day when any question you have in any area of expertise I have, you get to call in with it. If you want to take up an issue we've talked about on a previous broadcast that you need more clarification on or you differ with me on, today's the day to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Have you been studying the Word and you're just stuck on a verse and you can't understand it? Are you in the midst of some real crisis in your own life spiritually and you're trying to break through? Did you have some questions that are going on in your own church or things you've heard on radio or TV that you're trying to sort out? Again, you can ask about anything whatsoever. You don't have to mention your church name or your denomination name. This way you can speak with total freedom. 866-348-7884. I've also got some neat testimonies I want to share with you as well. Let me go right to your e-questions. This is from Isaac. Good morning. It's afternoon now, but I guess, well, he sent it. No, I don't know. It looks like he sent it at night to us. But anyway, good morning. Good morning. Wherever you're hearing this, good morning, Isaac. And greetings from Guadalajara, Mexico. Thank you. I'd like to ask your point of view about a new doctrine that has been preached in our congregation, which comes from the USA. Yeah. You know, we export a lot of good from the USA, but we export a lot of bad from the USA. I've traveled the world. Well, not all the world, but I've been overseas on a good 130 different trips to 25-plus nations and gotten to know a lot of people and heard a lot of things, and there's a lot of weird stuff that comes from the Church of America and gets exported worldwide. It's bad enough in America, but then you put it out in another cultural context, it gets even worse. Thank God for all the good we've done, though. All right, so the new doctrine he's hearing is this: God will judge all human beings as belonging to Christ. So in other words, whether they belong to Christ or not, and give a chance to those who've died without him to accept Jesus as their Savior. And he goes to a church that has a grace name in it, which I mentioned because that's obviously a strong emphasis of theirs. Well, there are plenty of hyper-grace teachers that don't believe this, Isaac. And there are others who are not hyper-grace teachers who do believe it. It has been taught through the centuries that because some people will never really hear the gospel in this world, or they'll never hear it in a true form, that when they die, it will be presented to them. It is not outright heresy. In other words, there are believers who hold to this, but I see zero, let me repeat, zero biblical support for it. 1 Peter 3, when it mentions Jesus after his death going to preach to the spirits that were in prison, it's not the word to evangelize, to preach the gospel in the Greek. It's to make declaration. And what happened was he declared to the netherworld that the fate of these fallen spirits was sealed. That's all that happened there. He did not say, hey, I've got a gospel message for you. I want to comment on that a bit more when we come back, and then we'll go to your calls as well. Phone lines are open. Now is the time to get in. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let me just return to Isaac's question from Guadalajara, Mexico. In terms of whether there's any scripture to support the idea that people who don't hear the gospel in this world will hear it in the world to come. Again, I see zero scripture for it. I see passages speaking against it. Hebrews 9:27 reminding us that it's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Passages like Luke 16, which indicate upon death, people are either with God in a good place or separated from God in a bad place, or simply in a good place or in a bad place, and there is no way to fix it after that time. There is so much in us. There is so much in us that wants to hope for something like that. What about all those who've never heard? Right now, a good third of the world's population has never heard the name of Jesus, and then many more than that have no clue who he is. Nancy and I have talked about this many times. She got saved at the age of 19, and she said she never once heard the gospel before then. Even though she lived in America, she never once heard the gospel or had any clue what the gospel was before that time. You've got so many people growing up in the Muslim world with no exposure to the truth. So many people growing up in maybe isolated Hindu villages and so on, and they've never heard the truth. Yet, there is not a stitch of evidence in Scripture that there will be another chance after death. You say, what about those who never heard? That's God's business to sort that out. He does tell us that everyone will be judged according to the light that they have, according to the information that they have. We hear constantly of people getting saved, Muslims in particular, through revelation of Jesus, just coming to them in dreams and in other ways around the world. And again, our mission is to go and bring the message. That's our mission. It's God's mission to sort out what happens to those who never heard. Now, that being said, if you knew that people who never heard the gospel in this world were going to hear it in the world to come, wouldn't you be a little slower about sharing the gospel? Because what if you didn't do it right? In other words, what if there is some checklist? And here's Joe Smith out there, and Joe Smith has never heard the gospel. And you share the gospel with Joe Smith, but it's not the strongest presentation, and he has some questions you can't answer. But then, he gets checked off the list because he did hear. At least he heard. Well, maybe if you didn't tell him, he would have been on the list of those who never heard. And then in the world to come, in the afterlife, he'd get a better presentation. I mean, certainly he'd hear the gospel more perfectly then. So to me, it's just an empty wish with no scriptural substance whatsoever. And it's best that we utterly and completely dismiss it. 866-348-7884. Let's go to the phones. Robert in Annapolis, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. This is Robert. My question was more like a theological question. It is, there's so many interpretations of Scripture in the Bible, and of course there's a whole bunch of different versions of the Bible as well, but they all basically say the same thing. But it seems to me as we've got so far removed from the interpretation of Scripture. For instance, you could take baptisms, or you could take the Holy Eucharist. Reading today, I was reading from Ephesians 2 and talking about the Gentiles and the Jews and how there was freedom for each. But it seems like we've lost everything from what the book of Acts talks about, that first church where all believers share together. It seems like we've grown more apart than we've grown together, and I just want to know what you think about that.
In many ways, you're very right. There's a ton more division now, with our numbers as large as they are around the world, than there was in the early days in the book of Acts. There's a ton more misinterpretation and differing interpretations where every group says what they have is right. You're absolutely right about that. Let me give you a few things to consider. First is in the teaching of Jesus, he was already warning about deception and false prophets and false apostles. And then in the letters of Paul and John and Peter and Jude, there's warning about error. There's warning about false apostles. There's urgency to contend for the faith. So early on, there was a lot of error and dissension. And what we also see is by the second, third, fourth centuries, all these pseudo-gospels being written, these very bizarre documents being written. So it was anything but a pristine period. And let's add this observation as well, Robert. And then I want to talk about what's lacking, honestly. But let's think about this as well. In the first century, very few people would have had access to all of the writings of the New Testament. In other words, they would have had some books or parts of other books or some letters. The idea that everyone would have had as much information as we did, or outside of the Jewish world, that people would have even been literate and able to read a lot of things is questionable, you know, what the percentage would have been. So on a certain level, we have a ton more information than any other generation ever has. We everybody has Bibles, every believer and even many unbelievers. We have just in our cell phones, I mean, we can access scripture in 20 different versions and so on, and click on a button with our software at home and research in the original languages, even if we don't know it. So there's a ton more that is accessible to us. The fact of the matter is, the biggest issue, Robert, I would say, that's missing is our devotion. In other words, there are fundamentals that we agree on. There are fundamental things of the faith, the most fundamental creed of all, that we agree on as believers. And as I've traveled the world, I've found that common faith among people who really know the Lord. In the most strange environments to me culturally, where I totally stand out like a sore thumb, and yet immediately when we pray and we worship and the word is preached, we have a common faith because we've been saved by the same Lord. But what's really different to me between the Book of Acts mentality and American Christianity is our devotion. And that to me is twofold. It's because of our obsession with a materialistic carnal culture where we're addicted to entertainment, we're obsessed with sports, and we give our souls for earthly things. That's one thing. And then the church catering to it by preaching a compromised message that often does not really call for biblical commitment and does not really bring people into an encounter with Jesus. Instead, it's just more concerned with maintaining the status quo and growing in numbers. If we could go back to really seeking the Lord individually, and then as leaders really preaching a message of commitment and bringing people into a real encounter with Jesus, I believe we'd see the same things they saw in the Book of Acts lived out right here in America.
I understand what you're saying. I just reading the other day, and whether this is correct or not, I don't know, because I don't want to be like that commercial that talks about, I saw it on the internet, but unfortunately, that's like the library now for everyone. But I saw in the 1800s, it seemed like the Bibles used to have what they're calling the Apocrypha now, which the Catholic Bible, the RSV, still has it in their versions like 1st and 2nd Maccabees and Tibet and all that. And the Maccabean part is historical, but that doesn't really add or take away from the main context of the Bible.
Yeah, and let me just say this about the books that we call the Apocryphal books, the Apocrypha. They were included in the Septuagint, so this was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures plus the supplemental Greek books. It was ultimately included in the Septuagint. That means many of the Greek-speaking Christians would have read these books as well, but they were never included in the Jewish canon of Scripture. And at the time of the Reformation, what the Reformers said was that these books were good for edification. That they were good in terms of what they taught to build you up, but they were not to be used for doctrine. In other words, they didn't have the same authority as Scripture, and they are never explicitly quoted as Scripture in the New Testament. I've debated briefly some of my Catholic friends on the air about this, but point of fact, they're never quoted as Scripture explicitly in the New Testament. So I still think they're good to read for historical data, or for inspiration or for edification. They are between a good book and the Bible, but they're just not to be mistaken for being on the same level as God's Word, which we have in the Old and New Testaments. Hey, Robert, thank you for the call. And what we can each do individually is just say, okay, I believe God's Word is true. I'm a follower of Jesus. Let me live like it. Let me live like it. Let me spend quality time with God, bathing in His Word, communing with Him in prayer, worshiping Him, getting alone with Him. Let me spend quality time with God and then live a life that is consistent with what I believe. If we do that, friends, our neighborhoods will be rocked, our families will be rocked, our nation will be rocked. Oh, and first and foremost, we'll be rocked. How about living like the gospel is true? Debbie, Robert, Rich, Paul, stay with me. I'll get your calls on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, Pope has made another comment regarding atheism. Basically said, you know, if you obey your conscience, that's sufficient, even if you're an atheist. But in the comment, he seemed to imply if the person wanted forgiveness from God, even if they'd been an atheist, they could get it. So it seemed as if he was saying you needed to believe that God existed. But anyway, I'll let our Catholic friends sort that out. I appreciate many of the Pope's stands, but I'm not a Catholic, so I'm going to differ with him on other things. Hey, I know we are not on live radio, a radio network in Nashville, Tennessee, but I know that many of you listen to me live online on oneplace.com and perhaps through other links. And I know that many of you also get the podcast and are listening or catching up later in the day online on our Line of Fire website. So if you live in the Nashville area, September 15th, that's Sunday from 7 to 8, I'll be at the Embassy Suites in Franklin, Tennessee. That's Embassy Suites, 820 Crescent Center Drive, Franklin, Tennessee. The meeting is from 7 to 8. I'm going to be talking about marriage and the question, are gay activists seeking to put us in the closet? It's part of the awareness group with my friend Larry Tomczak. So if you're anywhere near Nashville, please join me. That'll be Sunday night, September 15th, 7 to 8 p.m. No child care is being offered, by the way. Back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Debbie in Laurel, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, this is Debbie.
Yes, Debbie, go ahead.
I was listening to your discussion a few minutes ago about those that have already died not having the chance to hear the gospel. And I just wondered how you or any other Christians who believe in the same God that I believe in, who is the Father of us all, can believe that the millions of people that have lived on this earth and died without ever getting the chance to even hear the name of Christ just get no chance to have the blessings of God in eternity. That could just not be the just God who loves all of us that I know.
So what's your position? What do you feel happens to people who've never heard the gospel? And of course, among them are mass murderers, and among them are very nice people. So
exactly.
What do you feel happens to those who never heard the gospel?
I feel every one of God's children, whether in this life or the next, will get the full opportunity to hear the fullness of the gospel of Christ. That's the only way that our Father could be a just God and a loving Father of us all, and I'm sure about that.
All right, so what scripture tells you that?
Well, you mentioned the scriptures in Peter. There's the one in 1 Peter 3:18-20, I believe.
Right, but that has nothing to do with preaching the gospel. That's declaring judgment to the spirits in prison. Doesn't use the word for preaching the gospel there in Greek. Give me another verse.
Really,
I mean, it's a major thing, and obviously there are others who agree with you, and all of us on a certain level would love for it to be true. And bear in mind, Debbie, I made two statements. I said it's our business to get the gospel to those who've never heard. It's God's business to sort out what happens to them. So I believe that he's going to be perfectly just and perfectly compassionate at the same time. Because how many people, even who've heard the gospel, who've heard it in fullness? You know what I'm saying? How many people have fully understood it when they heard it? But I did say God will judge everyone according to the light that they have and the knowledge that they have. So we recognize that it says in Scripture that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and that it also says that God is drawing all men to himself. Jesus says it in John 12:32, if I'm lifted up, meaning on the cross, I'll draw all men to me. So the Holy Spirit around the earth is drawing people to God, even in their ignorance, even in their blindness. So I ultimately leave that to God in terms of how he sorts that out. But are there any other scriptures that you have that would say clearly that there'll be a presentation of the gospel to the lost after they die if they've never heard it in this world?
I cannot tell you the reference, but there's someone, and this might be Peter 3 that you are mentioning, that men would be judged according to the way that they would have lived if they had had the gospel in this life, that God knows in his wisdom, even if someone never heard of Christ while they were here on the earth, he knows their hearts, and they will be judged according to what they would have done if they had accepted the gospel or learned it here on the earth. But even going to the scriptures, what about...
Let me just say this. Hang on, Debbie. Let me just say this. Basically, you put your thoughts into a scripture to mingle them into something that the Bible doesn't say, just to be candid. So that what the sentiments you expressed don't occur in scripture. Now, Jesus did say in Luke 13 that the servant who knew his master's will and didn't do it is beaten with many stripes. The servant who didn't know his master's will and didn't do it is beaten with few stripes. In other words, they're both punished for their disobedience, but one is punished more severely because he has more light. Okay, we're short on time, but back to you for your last point.
All right. I believe there are scriptures in the Bible that do substantiate my point, and I also believe there are other scriptures. I believe in modern-day revelation and modern prophets and apostles that have further given us
All right, so you don't believe then the end of Revelation 22 when it puts a severe curse on anyone who adds to the words of Scripture?
But some of the books in the canonized Bible came about after that Scripture was written, so it did not mean after that particular book of Scripture.
Name for me one book that was written after the book of Revelation.
All the gospel scholars I have read and understood and all the studying I've done of the Bible throughout my life, I've been a Christian all my life, clearly state that the book of Revelation was not the last book of the Bible written.
Yeah, well, I'd strongly encourage you to start reading other scholars. That's part of the problem, listening to a lot of liberal scholars as well as listening to modern day revelation that supersedes Scripture. Go back to the Word, stay there for a while, let it shake you, but follow it. All right, Debbie? Hey, wish I had more time. Thank you for the call. Friends, I want to send you something for your gift of any size. One of the best debates I ever had. You want to talk about something riveting? It's not available online, by the way. We have many things online. This is not available. Riveting debate, 2 hours with Rabbi Shmuley Boteach. Who's the subject of Isaiah 53? Who's the servant of the Lord? Did Jesus really die for our sins? I mean, we open up the scriptures. It's dynamic. It's powerful. I believe it's a $20 value plus postage, but it's yours for your gift of any size. We just ask you to stand with us as you're able. If you appreciate the work that we're doing, help us do it and reach even more people. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Also, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and you'll see, I think, the second slide that comes up, a special resource offer to download classes from our School of Cultural Engagement. You don't want to miss that. Hey, keep lifting up Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to our Friday broadcast on the Line of Fire, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. Our website, askdrbrown.org, to connect with me on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, connect. It's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on Facebook. We're putting out multiple quotes, links to new articles, videos, information on where I'm speaking, neat pictures, constant stuff. This is about every day. And then also tweeting it out through Dr. Michael L. Brown, D-R, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. So it's a great way to stay in touch with us and to know the moment things happen, what's happening. So that's AskDrBrown.org, the website. And if you just go there, you can click connect with us on Facebook, connect with us on Twitter, subscribe to our YouTube videos. And can I give a prayer request out to all of you? Can I do that? A prayer request for all of you. Many of you know my book on hyper grace is complete. It is with the publisher now and in the final stages of getting ready to go to press a little later this year to come out January 7th. My book on hyper grace, exposing the dangers of the modern grace movement. But the writing research for that 300-page book is finished. And I'm working hard now this month, September, to finish my next book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Now, we're also putting together my last 120 articles or so in an ebook. It's going to be a very inexpensive download, and that should be done in a matter of weeks. We'll tell you about that, how you're able to download it. But please pray for me. I'm working little by little on a major commentary in the book of Job. I'm writing, two, three, four new articles a week to seek to be on the cutting edge of what God is saying and minister to God's people truth and edification and challenge and encouragement. But I really need grace now to get Can You Be Gay and Christian finished this month and get it to the publisher. That's due out next May. So would you be part of my prayer team? And when you think of it, just pray for grace, for clarity, for anointing on the words, for knowing the right words to say and the key subjects to cover as I finish writing that book. I just want to say this. I was on the phone, if you're just tuning in now, with a caller who was explaining why she believes certain things based on revelation beyond Scripture. And I believe in prophecy today. I believe God continues to speak in many ways. You might be praying about a major, major life decision, and someone who doesn't even know you meets you and begins to talk and say, hey, I really sense the Lord saying thus and such. And it's like, wow, that's the very thing I'm praying about. I believe God speaks like that, but there's nothing being added to Scripture. There's no revelation about salvation issues being given to the body now beyond what's in Scripture. Absolutely not. When I reference the end of the book of Revelation, even if that was not the last book of the New Testament written, and many scholars believe it was, but even if it wasn't, and even if initially at the end, whoever adds to the prophecies in this book, whoever takes away, that was just speaking about the book of Revelation, which it certainly was when written, as it's been recognized by the body and it's been put as the last book of the New Testament, it is understood as saying canon is closed. The canon of Scripture is closed. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go to the phones right on the other side of the break. So our lines are jammed. Stay right there. I'm going right to the phones, especially those that have been hanging on for a while. I'll be getting to you right after the break. But very quickly, a question from Dina, wondering if I've heard of quantum faith and Dr. Yolanda McCune, kingdom, prayer, power, quantum physics through the eyes of faith. I don't know anything about it. I know tiny, tiny amount about quantum physics in general, and I'm not familiar with Dr. Yolanda McCune, so I would not be giving you an educated guess. If it's very important to you and there's some confusion or good stuff, we'll be looking into it, of course, and then we'll either put out a warning or a good word for what we find, but can't answer that right yet.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of today's broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. AskDrBrown.org, straight to the phones with Robert in Brooklyn. Thanks for holding, Robert. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you?
Blessed, thank you.
Your book is fantastic, Go and Sin No More. As a matter of fact, and I'm reading it a second time because I need to absorb it. It's so great, that book.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate that.
Now, I'm a little confused because I hear 570 the whole days when I drive in my truck. Now, my pastor came on, and he was talking about doctrine of the election, that many are called, few are chosen, wide is the road that leads to destruction, narrow is the road that leads to life, God chooses those who are his. So, you know, I'm a little confused on that.
Surely. Well, let me ask you a simple question that'll help sort this out for you, all right? What is it that's confusing you?
That what he's saying is God picks who is his.
Right. And, why is that confusing you? In other words, if you've read the word and walked with the Lord, what's your understanding been up to now?
Well, he said himself, Jesus, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9. You say the prayer, you invite Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior. So I'm really strong on that.
Robert, what happened in your own life? When you came to faith, did you feel that God was calling you to say yes to him and that it was up to you to respond?
Actually, when I'm the prodigal son, I fell away, but then God took me back by his grace. So, I mean, God was looking after me, going out there and leaving the 99 sheep to come and get me.
Then was there a point in your life where you felt that you had to respond and say yes to the Lord, that he was dealing with you and you had to surrender to the Lord?
Yes, definitely.
Right. So the reason I ask that is because obviously that's what we know. What we know is we need to share the gospel with everyone, right? And we need to have a burden that people are lost without him. And then those people need to respond. So when people say, well, God has chosen before the foundation of the world, he's going to save Sam, but he's going to pass by Sally, and they believe that. And I have friends of mine that believe that. The problem is, for all practical purposes, it still works out the same. You still have to share the gospel with everyone because you don't know, even for those who believe in this doctrine, you don't know who's chosen and who's not, right? And then whoever hears it, it's their responsibility to respond and to decide. So I understand when scriptures speak of election, that God determined before the world began that he would have a people in his son. And he set things up so that Jesus would die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world and to secure the salvation of everyone who puts their trust in him. So it's not that God chose Sam and said, I won't choose Sally. I choose Sam for heaven. I choose Sally for hell. It's he chose that whoever would put their faith in Jesus would be one of his. And then he also sees certain things in certain lives and works to draw us in different ways to himself. But this idea that some are predestined to heaven and some are predestined to hell, I reject scripturally. Of course, I have friends that differ with me over that, but I reject that scripturally. And ultimately, like I say, on a practical level, well, you got to preach to everybody, right? You pray for God to save sinners, and then people have to respond.
Right,
they're still responsible.
The whole thing is this, and I have a testimony what God transformed me and changed me in my life. So do you, by the way, as I read your book. You have a traumatic, testimony. So, but who can change us but God? And why would God change us and then send us, so it doesn't make sense. Like you said, I mean, I have a testimony that I could share with another person what God did for me and changed my life.
Right, absolutely. Hey, Robert, do you get to watch DVDs at all?
Yeah, sure.
All right, tell you what, I want you to stay right there, and Dwight's going to get your address. I want to send you a DVD of a debate I did with my friend Dr. James White on predestination and election. Then you can hear both of us present our sides, and then you can evaluate it further. But thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rich in Kearney, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Hi. I'm a former Jehovah's Witness. And I was just listening to your last conversation, and I have to say I agree with you 100% on the take, because I think people get confused because they don't realize the nature of God and that he dwells above time. So he knows the end from the beginning. He wouldn't. He surely wouldn't create a vessel to be destroyed, but he creates all the vessels and knows which ones that he'll have to destroy because of their own decisions. You know what I mean? So
yeah, anyway. And you know, there are verses that folks can point to that could right. give the idea that he's predestined some to destruction. There's right. just so much in Scripture against that. And yeah, I see it the same way, that he transcends time. So he knows all things before they happen as if they've already happened, and then right. interacts accordingly to carry out his plan. He did create a world with full knowledge that yep. many of those he created would be lost. So he knew that in advance, but did he determine that in advance? The answer is no. Hey, before your question, Rich, real quick, how long were you a Jehovah's Witness?
Oh, I don't know, maybe about 5 years or so.
All right, and for the most part, when you went door-to-door, were right. you doing it out of love for God and love for lost people, or were you doing it because there was a quota you had to keep and that was part of what Jehovah's Witnesses did, or was it a mixture of those?
Well, they had their quotas. I mean, you have to go out. They push going out as a real big thing. They push that, you know, who's got the most Bible studies going, who's got this going, who gives out the most this. But it was a lot of fear, because back in that time period, we were looking at 1967 as the beginning of Armageddon. That's what they were saying.
Yeah.
And, you know, like, get ready, here it comes in the fall of 67 or 68, somewhere around there.
Of course, they missed it. 1914 was the first big date that they missed. And, you know, this book I read decades ago, it was like 30 years a Watchtower slave, one of the famous testimonies.
That helped free me, actually, yeah. Doctor. That helped
Amazing.
Me.
Yeah, but the guy, he was way back when, and he's saying, look, you know, we're talking about the end of the world is coming, and we're printing more, you know, we're expanding our printing presses, and we're doing it. Something wasn't lining up, but thank God for his mercy. Anyway, what was it, just real okay. quick, that brought okay. you out of Kingdom Hall?
Oh, it brought me out. Their legalism was killing me. I was pretty much a hippie going in, and they were saying, well, you know, if you want to go door to door, you got to cut your hair, and you got to do this, and then, you know, they would their services are all around the Watchtower subjects every Sunday, and they kind of go, they pick and choose, they go right around the Bible, they bypass the rapture stuff, they teach wrongly about the Lord's Supper and all that stuff, and a young hippie Christian on the job just confronted me and said, during lunch you and I are going to go through this Bible, and I'm going to teach you the way to salvation.
Neat.
And over a period of time, my eyes were opened up, and boy, I said, wow. We even went to the Watchtower to argue with them, and you know, we sat there, and they came down, and we just had it out with them. And I saw that this young kid, really, he was just devastating everybody, and I didn't think anybody could stand up to Jehovah's Witnesses, but he sure could.
Good. All right, so yeah, that's awesome to hear, and it's the truth of the Word that sets us free. Friend, if you're listening and you're a Jehovah's Witness and you have some questions, get alone with God and read the Word. Get alone with God
absolutely.
And read the Word,
so
and he will set you
so
free.
So much that they don't know.
Yeah, it's true. Hey, Rich, so real quick, okay. your question
okay.
then.
So
sorry, I just
thing.
Wanted to hear your story, but go ahead.
So I respect your opinion on many things, and I agree with you on a lot of stuff. But I do have a running argument with the church on the way it brings out the Lord's Supper, because where I come from, we could only celebrate the Lord's Supper once a year, and then we couldn't even take it. You know, here, we'll gather together once a year, and then don't take it. You know, I mean, and then when I started reading, you know, Corinthians and in other, how beautiful it was in the Gospels, how Jesus brought it out.
Yeah.
Here's my beef, and it hasn't been satisfied. When you take it, you know, like where I come from and how I the scripture, I look at what the subject is and what he's really trying to say, and I don't let go beyond what's written anymore. That got me in trouble in the first place. So what Paul is talking about when he's saying to examine yourself, the subject is because of they were coming and they were it's a totally different ritual back then. They were eating and drinking a lot of wine, getting drunk, and Paul was really ticked off at a lot of them, and he said, some of you are dying because you're not coming here to honor the Lord's Supper. You're coming here to eat and drink, and you're hungry. And he in verse, I think, 33, he says, therefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment.
All right, so just tell me, we got a break, Rich. Let me respond to that, the context of that, and how we, in most of our churches today, partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, hang on, folks. I want to get to as many of you as I can today.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to our Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. So, Rich, two things in response to your question about the Lord's Supper. First, of course, it has its origins in the last Passover meal that Jesus, Yeshua, had with his disciples before his crucifixion. But then it did become a regular part of gatherings of believers, which were in homes, unless they were gathering in the temple courts, in Jerusalem and things like that, larger venues. They're meeting in homes, and they would have communal meals together. So this would be on a weekly basis, on a regular basis. And part of their communal meal together, they would partake of the Lord's Supper. And what happened was, you're correct, that people would come there hungry and eat the food before others got there. They'd start drinking the wine and get drunk. And the whole thing was a reproach. So it's not just some meal. That's the table of the Lord. You're remembering his body and his blood. So because of that, we can make right application to say whenever we partake of it, we need to recognize what we're doing. If we are in home meetings, it's a great thing to incorporate that in a communal meal as part of the gathering. Since we're not meeting like that corporately all together in most congregations, then as often as we do it as a congregation, wonderful, and whatever we do, let's do it reverently. But you're right in terms of its original context. The question is, how do we apply that rightly today? And it is an application. So I agree with your larger issue, but I think it just needs to be applied and walked out. But hey, Rich, great chatting with you today. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, I just saw this headline. Gene Simmons from Kiss, a band that I have not followed, is defending Tim Tebow. He said, look, he's proud to be a Christian. What's wrong with that? And yet with sports media and pop culture media, they make fun of his religion. Really? In America, if he was wearing a burqa, they wouldn't dare say anything. Of course, it's women in Islam who wear burqas, but that was his point. If he was a religious Muslim, they wouldn't dare say anything. Now, the funny thing is, he makes the comments, and I think he's sincere about them as a Jewish man who speaks Hebrew, is Israeli blood. But another part of this is that he has started a new arena football league team called L.A. Kiss, and he's asked Tebow to play on it. So that could be part of the equation. 866-348-7884. Paul, also in Brooklyn, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good day. Grace and peace. My question today is the Trinity. We have God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the thing that I have a problem with is if Jesus is then sitting at the right hand and Jesus is God, and we look at him as one. I guess that's where my confusion comes in. But it also says in Genesis that we will create mankind in our own image. From my knowledge, God was speaking with Christ at the time. Am I correct?
Yeah. Well, two things. Thanks for your question. Yeah, your question or being confused is totally legitimate. There's nothing wrong with wondering about these issues. When he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, it could well be that he is speaking in his triunity, Father, Son, and Spirit speaking together. It could be that it's what's called the deliberative plural, come on, let's do it, or the royal, majestic we or us, the king saying, okay, let us do this. But it could be referring to God's triunity. We do see clearly that God is complex in his unity. We see throughout Scripture there's one God and one God only. That's the most fundamental truth of Scripture. There's one eternal God. And yet we see him sitting enthroned in heaven at the same time that he's touching people all around the earth by his Spirit, at the same time that he appears in a human body for limited periods of time in the Old Testament or for 33 years in the person of his Son. So I always explain to my Jewish friends that God is complex in his unity. And because he reached out to us through Jesus, through his Son comes into the world to make him known, and he took on flesh, so that in that sense, there is a reaching out, and God is now making himself known through Jesus. So the Father sitting in heaven, Jesus making him known on earth, and then Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But that doesn't seem to be the forever picture, Paul. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Son will submit himself to the Father at the end, that God may be all in all. And then Revelation, the 22nd chapter, says that there'll be one throne of God and the Lamb, and his servants will serve him and see his face, not their faces. So it seems the revelation of God that we'll get forever and ever and ever is one God in three divine persons, but the revelation will not be their separation, but their oneness. And how that unfolds is God's business. But right now, just look at it that this was the way for God to make himself known. So through part of his very being, he expresses himself to us on earth through his Son. His Son is his word, his communication, his revelation, the picture that we get of him while the Father sits invisible in heaven. And by the way, even though this is just a physical image, it is useful. When we look at the physical Son, S-U-N, when we look at that, we don't actually see the Son itself. Its core is too bright. We can't even see that. What we do see is what shines forth from it, and then we're touched by the invisible rays of the Son. I look at that in many ways as a picture of God and his complex unity, that the Father is hidden and unseen, too bright for human eyes. So he reveals himself through his shining forth, through his Son, who makes him known through the living Word. And then by his invisible Spirit, he works among us on the earth. That's how these things come together for me in Scripture. Hey, Paul, thanks for the call. We're out of time. Friends, stay on hold. I will get to your calls on the other side of the break. Anyone else that wants to get in, now is the time to call 866-34-TRUTH. You can join me then in our next hour as we continue to broadcast across the nation. Have you signed up for our Israel tour yet? You say, yeah, I'm planning to, but it's not till May. Yeah, here's the deal. You have plenty of time to sign up, but the sooner, the better. Because in order to get the fares that we got for everyone, we have to guarantee a certain number of seats. And then once we're past that, we don't know that we'll be able, say, 6 months from now to get more, or right before the tour, to be able to include more people once we go over our guaranteed number of seats that we've booked with the airline. So now is a great time to sign up. It'll really be the trip of a lifetime. May 20th to 30th in Israel, I'll be joined by my colleague, Professor Michael Rodelnik, professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute, and an expert about things in Israel on the ground. We'll be doing joint teaching along with all the tour. We'll be doing live radio broadcast from Israel. It's going to be an amazing time. You'll be connecting with Jewish believers and Arab believers in the land, Christian Arabs. So go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Get your registration deposit in, and we are really psyched about this. My bottom line today, the God we worship transcends our understanding, and in that way is too great for human words to describe. But we can use human words to worship and honor him. Well, should ministers of the gospel be paid for their service?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to our Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. My delight to be on the air with you. Anything in my area of expertise, anything you want to differ with me on, anything you need to probe a little further, any follow-up from a guest we've had that you want to talk to me about, something you're trying to sort out in your church or something you've heard elsewhere. Look, if there's something public, if it's a book you've read, if it is someone that's made a statement on radio or TV or it's posted online, you can feel free to reference it by name, refer to it. But it's from your own local church. It's best to just say, hey, we're having an issue in my church without mentioning names and denominations and groups. This way we can talk with total freedom and we can air these issues and look at just the issues as best as we can. 866-348-7884. I've got to read this to you and then I want to go to your calls. A few years back, actually, according to this, dating back to March of 2010, we got some calls from a gentleman named Gregory in West Indies. He was well-spoken. He was very passionate. But because I was not a Calvinist, he said that I was not a Christian. And we had some forceful open dialogue then, and then he posted on the Line of Fire website and continued to press his point. We got an email from him, and he said, by all means, not just to read it, but to give his name, to give his name as well. So God bless you, Gregory. This is something that many people don't do in terms of growing in humility and being able to say, I made a mistake, I was wrong. Gregory says this on your radio program dated March 5th, March 8th, March 18th of 2010. And because we're having a dialogue, I let him on a few times in a short period of time. He said, I said you weren't a Christian because you didn't hold to the doctrines nicknamed Calvinism. I was wrong. Please to forgive me. You were a very dear brother of mine in the Lord God Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, which is the application of the preaching of the gospel, the sinners for your instruction, among other things, opened my eyes to the truth that when the Christians preach to the sinners, they only preach the basics of the gospel to them, that Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended to the Father, that Jesus is the Savior, and all who call on him, he will make them his children. And this was the gospel in the synecdoche or metonymy sense that was preached to the sinners. On preaching to the church, the brethren among themselves, they went to the deeper issues of the gospel, such as the elect, penal atonement, etc. I'm a full Calvinist. But I've come to see the error of my ways. I'm very sorry to have wrongly offended you. Let's pray in fellowship with each other always. You can use all of this email on your show if it so pleases you. May God always bless and may be with you and your ministry. Again, Gregory, I can't tell you how meaningful that is to me, that you hold to these doctrines of Calvinism, that you feel they're very important and sacred, and yet you recognize that that's not what determines who is in the Lord and who is not, and that we can differ on these as brethren. I always appreciate it because I remembered those calls well, how forthright you were and how clear-spoken you were. And obviously, there's much good you can do for the gospel, even more with an attitude of humility and openness to other brothers and sisters in the body. So, Gregory, you know what the scripture says, God gives grace to the humble. And I have actually found it very enjoyable, even though I regret making mistakes and saying things wrongly and doing things wrongly, I have found it very enjoyable to get low and say, I blew it, please forgive me, I was wrong, because I found that to be a place of grace, and I love grace. So let's all learn from this. Let's learn from each other. Let's honor each other. Let's hold to our convictions, and let's walk in humility before the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, Don, Greg, Michael, you're up next when we come back.
Flame, send the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm about to go to the phones. I received an email that we're writing back a personal response to. So, Matt, in fact, no need to write as well. But it was from David. He was struggling over the issue of the Holocaust and said he listens to a great deal of debate between atheists and Christian apologists and my debates with Jewish leaders. And he just wants to know what's my response to this tragic event. We posted it as a question I'd address. I responded to it at length in volume one of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I agonized over the question before the Lord, before I wrote what I wrote. So I encourage you to check that out, volume one of answering Jewish objections to Jesus, where I get into this question in depth with lots of quotes and lots of things to work through. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go. Stay in Brooklyn. I've been in Brooklyn the first hour. I'll stay there. One more call. Hey, Greg, welcome to The Line of Fire.
How's it going, Dr. Brown?
Going very well, thanks.
I heard earlier in your show you were actually talking about the Septuagint, the Greek
yes, sir.
Translation. I always hear that there's variants in the text as opposed to the Masoretic. Am I correct?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Do these variants and textual differences, do they affect the actual doctrine at all, the central doctrine of Christianity?
No, they don't. Just like the differences between our different English translations today don't affect these essential doctrines when you put all the scriptures together. But just for those who don't know, the Septuagint was translated by a number of different Jewish scholars when there was a desire to have the scriptures in Greek. There's a story, but it's not a true story. It's a myth that Ptolemy wanted a translation of the Bible into Greek. So he called together 72 different Jewish scholars. That's where you get the number 70, the name Septuagint standing for 70. Called together these 72 different Jewish scholars, and they all translated the Old Testament together from Hebrew into Greek, and when they came out with their translations word for word, they were all identical, or at least that's what happened with the Pentateuch. The rabbis that came in the centuries after Jesus felt better about the translation of the five books of Moses than they did about the rest of the Septuagint, but the truth is it was done by a number of different Jewish scholars over a period of many, many years, a good century or so, and therefore, it varies in terms of its style. And we know that sometimes it was just that the Hebrew was not understood perfectly. Sometimes we know that the Hebrew is very difficult and they took a stab at it based on their understanding. But then at other times, it seems that they were working from a different Hebrew original, different from what we call the Masoretic text. And when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, dating some of them 100 years before Jesus, there were different Hebrew manuscripts of the books of the Bible, and remarkably, some of them agreed with the Septuagint reading. In other words, that there were textual variants back then. So we know that with the Old and New Testament, that there are many textual variants, that there are different readings, but you have to realize that the word has been supernaturally overseen and preserved. The fact that we have it so accurately is a testimony to God's faithfulness and people's esteem of the scripture. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that the variants are very, very minor. And that's why in any good translation you have, any good English translation, they'll have notes. Septuagint says this. Septuagint, some ancient Hebrew manuscripts, Dead Sea Scrolls say this. And you'll see that they all end up being very minor. And sometimes the Septuagint preserves the correct reading versus the Masoretic text. And for the vast majority of time, they're in harmony.
All right, great. Thank you, Doctor.
You got it. And by the way, sometimes I know I may give a little bit more detail than a specific caller is asking for, but I'm trying to be as comprehensive as I can for everyone and educate along the way. 866-348-7884. Michael in Little Rock, Arkansas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I was just going to say that I've heard some of, like, some shows in the past where you've been talking to people about, like, I guess the Preachers of L.A. and health wealth stuff that's come up. And
yes, sir.
I wanted to know if you would be willing at some point to do maybe a show on just things like that, like word-based teachings, things like positive confession, using faith as a force, humans as little gods, you know, the authority of the believer based on what they believe, name it and claim it, that kind of stuff. I think there's a lot of people who are confused about what's actually biblical.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that you would do a really good job of clearing that up.
Well, thanks, Michael. Yeah, I'll definitely do that. I have done whole shows on what the Bible does and doesn't say about prosperity. I've done some shows dealing with faith issues and then answered many, many specific questions along the way with word faith teaching. You know, often we get emails about that, and I'll sometimes answer them on the air. But let me say this. There are many, many fine believers committed to Jesus who love the Lord that are in word faith churches that are not heretics, that are not preaching heresy, that may have some error in terms of a number of points, but they're committed believers. There are others who are teaching some real serious error about the atonement and the death of Jesus that is very concerning. And there are some who've stepped over into a fantasy world. And there are some apologetics groups, in fact, colleagues of mine that would actually brand this as a cult. I absolutely do not. I know many fine believers with word faith background. But again, many things are taken to extremes, especially the carnal prosperity message. And then, you know, you can have whatever you say type of stuff that goes way beyond what Scripture says. On the flip side, Scripture says a lot about the power of our speech, negatively and positively. And to the extent that we can get the word in our heart and put it on our lips, it really is life transforming. Yeah, but I agree it would be good to break down some of the key points and say what I affirm and say what I believe is error and then say what I believe is dangerous error. So thanks for the suggestion. Matt has made a note of it, and we'll do it at some point. Thank you so much.
All right, thanks, Dr. Brown.
All right. 866-348-7884. Hey, the whole question of the authority of the believer, you better believe, as we talk about the authority of the believer, you better believe as a believer that you have authority over Satan. And that we can say no to the flesh and to sin, that we are not slaves to sin, and that when Jesus said all authority is given to him in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples, we are supposed to operate under that authority. On the flip side, we are servants of God. He is not here at our beck and command, the way some might imply or teach. 866-348-7884. Richard in British Columbia, Canada. How you doing today, Richard?
I'm doing good. Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I got a question that has kind of bothered me for a while, and I'm not sure if the interpretation or context was meant for it, but it's Matthew 5:28 and 27, I guess, where Jesus is referencing back in the Old Testament that, you know, you heard that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whoever looks unto a woman has committed adultery in their heart in a lustful way. The question I have is, how does that apply? Well, at least the context in verse 27 has the implication of married individuals. And it seems to carry over to everyone in verse 28. But the question was when they were saying everyone, was it everyone who's married? Or is the term adultery not really accurate with respect to the interpretation, because I can't see how adultery would apply to a single individual.
Right. It's used more broadly. That's a great observation. His point would be the same principle. So let's apply it, okay? If a man who's married looks at another woman lustfully, he has committed adultery in his heart. If a man is not married and he looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed fornication in his heart. In other words, it's the principle that we just apply to the situation, because he's simply commenting on the commandment, don't commit adultery, but he's saying, hey, it goes deeper than that. So adultery, yes, is technical for a married person having sex outside of wedlock, and in particular having sex with another married person. So he's saying we can do it in our heart through our eyes. So then the same principle applies. We can commit fornication through our eyes by lusting in our heart. And that would apply the same way. And I think it's that simple. But hey, thanks for a great question, simple answer. And may the Lord move in British Columbia.
Thank you.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You got questions? We've got answers. My joy to answer your e-questions, which you can send to me via the website, askdrbrown.org, or you can call in 866-348-7884. Did you read my article on Keith Olbermann, Craig James, and the shocking example of double standards? Did you read the article? No? Ah, well, a couple nights ago, Keith Olbermann opened his ESPN show with what even friends have called a scathing rant against, quote, Russia's anti-gay laws and the International Olympic Committee's response to call for a boycott of the Winter Games in Russia. And anyway, this is ESPN. ESPN, he goes off on this tirade. That's just fine. No problem. No rebuke. No nothing. Go for it. Well, just a few days before that, Craig James, who is a former college standout, NFL Pro Bowler, and sports commentator, he ran for political office last year unsuccessfully. He was hired by a regional Fox network, Fox Sports Southwest, as a talented broadcaster, highly admired, and so on. After one day on the job, while they're still working out contractual issues, he was fired. Fired. Why? Because during his Senate campaign last year, he made comments against redefining marriage, said he didn't believe anyone was born gay, and people committing homosexual acts, quote, are going to have to answer to the Lord for their actions. They fired him for having these views. Friends, that's the day and the hour in which we are living. Time to wake up. You say, what do we do? Speak out. Do what's right. Live right. Stand for truth. Reach out to the lost. Don't compromise your convictions. To read the article, just go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Latest Articles. Here's a question from Marta. I'm from Melbourne, Australia. At this point in time, I embarrassingly have not figured out the time zone difference to call in, but acknowledge it's easy to look up. Yeah, just get online and just type in time wherever we are. You know, we're in, say, Charlotte, North Carolina, just type that in and you'll see the time difference. So here's your question. What should ministers of the gospel be paid? Understanding that there is a life cost of living expenses that applies to everyone. So this part I understand. Why should they draw a salary, though, as a full-time, why they should draw a salary as a full-time minister? It seems very high salaries are hard to justify in recent decades amongst various ministries of the gospel of our Lord. So she's wondering about this. And then also, I'm hearing more on postings on organic church movement saying that the office of pastor is unscriptural and only a position of office. They also say church building is not in the Bible. The true core church is people's homes, local communities. Now I'm confused. Actually, these are very good questions, and we're going to help you get beyond the confusion. Number one, the New Testament is clear that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. And those elders who labor in the ministry of word as well as shepherding the flock are considered worthy of a double stipend, according to 1 Timothy 5, so they should be provided for. The goal is that there's no lack, not that people get rich off the gospel, but that there's no lack. Now, here's the issue. You have a tiny, tiny handful, the tiniest percentage imaginable of people getting mega rich off the gospel, of superstar preachers preaching a message of carnal prosperity and basically telling you that you will supernaturally prosper if you give to their ministry, and they are making millions and millions of dollars off of this. That is the tiniest, tiniest, tiniest fraction. Your average local church pastor, for the hours he puts in, is underpaid. That's why there's a lot of burnout, because they try to take on so much and do so much. And especially with smaller churches, it's very difficult to get a full-time salary. So I say support your leaders generously. And if you trust them to be bringing you the word of truth, you should trust them to handle finances wisely and then with full accountability. If you're part of a congregation, you should be able to know where your money goes. You should be able to look at the salaries and say, hey, nobody's getting rich off this. And for what these men and women do, they are working worthy of their calling. I'd joyfully, to anyone want to know what I made for everything that I do, from teaching at our school and being the president of the school to our daily radio show to all of the writing and traveling and speaking and debates and other ministry things and Jewish outreach, and in a heartbeat. We've had board members are upset that the salary's not higher. So, you know, our money goes right back out. That's most ministries I know. That's what happens. The money goes in, it goes right back out to touch people. And then basic needs are met through salaries. Our staff works to honor the Lord at low salaries. We wish we could pay everybody more. And that, I just use myself as an example to say that's more normal. That's more normal. So be generous and help. Now, what about meeting in houses versus buildings? God is not so carnal and so materialistic that he cares about the physical structure. There are meetings in the temple courts with thousands in the book of Acts, and there were meetings with handfuls of people in homes. And if someone had a larger home, maybe they had a courtyard, you might have 70 or 100 people that could gather. Those things are not the issue. The issue is the quality of discipleship. And to say there's someone, you have the title pastor. No, that wouldn't have been in the New Testament. And I prefer not using titles. In our local congregation, even though people know who lead pastors are and who does this and who does that, we don't use titles. For some, it's a real honor. If they don't call the person pastor, they feel they're being dishonoring. So we respect that. But that being said, we shy away from titles and let people lead, and they have respect by God's grace as leaders. But the idea that you don't have someone recognized as a pastor, look, it's just the word for shepherd. And all elders are supposed to be able to shepherd the flock, Acts the 20th chapter and 1 Peter the 5th chapter. So this is nurturing, caring, and then some are specially qualified to teach. It should not be a one-man show. There should be a team. So pastor with a team of elders as a congregation grows. And if you meet in homes only, if you meet in corporate gatherings, the key thing is committed disciples being produced. That's the key thing. Don't let anyone hang you up on that other stuff. It's peripheral. Let the emphasis be on the quality of spiritual life that's being produced. I know healthy megachurches and unhealthy house groups, and I know healthy house groups and unhealthy megachurches. There you go. All right, I'm going to get your calls on the other side of the break. That being said, are you signed up to join us in Israel yet? Have you signed? I'll tell you what, I'm gonna talk to you about Israel in a minute. If you haven't signed up yet, stay around. I want to talk to you about it. Your gift of any size, standing with us in our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the work that we're doing, your gift of any size, we will send you my two-hour debate with Rabbi Shmuley on Isaiah 53, did Jesus die for our sins? It's riveting. It's wonderful. It's educational. It's informative. $20 value plus postage. Your gift of any size, we'll send it to you. But call to take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our Friday broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-348-7884. On my website, AskDrBrown.org, you can link to my latest articles, latest videos. We've got some neat interviews with Israelis. If you were listening to yesterday's show, we were playing snippets over a two-hour period of Israelis and their responses to what Yom Kippur means to them, Day of Atonement, and things like that. So we have a video where you actually see the interviews if you just go to AskDrBrown.org, and then you can find out all about that. Click on latest video. 866-348-7884. Before we take your calls, I've got one of my best friends in the world who has just walked into our office. Well, actually, the office is down the hallway from me, but just walked into our studio. So we're just going to take 2 minutes, literally, right? I'm looking at this clock. My dear friend, Scott Volk. Hey, man, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Always a privilege to be with you.
And in fact, Scott, you have, I believe it's 3 votes now. It's been kind of overwhelming that if I'm away that you get to guest host.
Is that my mom, dad, and brother?
No, let's add them in because that would make it 6. No, but a lot of folks really enjoyed the program where you interviewed me and asked me questions.
It was fun.
We'll do that again.
I'd love it.
And you get do the guest host thing. In fact, we'll do it. Answer your toughest questions on the Bible with Scott Volk. We'll give you an honorary doctorate for that day. Our Israel tour, we were talking about it right before the event. I know I've mentioned it on the air, and it's not until May. It seems early now. But you've done a bunch of these tours, and you were able, working with El Al, you got a new contact there, able to get terrific rates. We had to guarantee a certain number of seats. So once we get past that number, right, let's say someone 6 months from now wants to go, hopefully we can get them in, but we don't really know. We don't know if the tour fills. So that's why the sooner folks sign up, the better numbers, the better count we can give to everybody. So just talk about how folks that have gone on your tours have been impacted.
Well, it's remarkable to think that we can actually walk in the land where biblical prophecy is currently being fulfilled, where God has regathered his people into the land. So when people come, I just got back from Italy with my wife. I saw some ruins in Pompeii. We saw some amazingly old buildings. But the thing about Israel is we're actually where Jesus himself walked. You know, we'll sit on the steps that he literally climbed to get into the temple. We'll be at the Sea of Galilee where he literally walked on the water. People are astounded when they realize they're stepping on the ground that Jesus himself walked on. And it's a life-changing experience.
Yeah, and the idea that prophecy ends up culminating
right there.
What about what's happened when you've connected them with Jewish believers in the land? We've had meetings, they've come to the hotel where they are and shared. What kind of impact has that had?
Well, I think that that really is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. So when they see and they can touch these people, and bro, it's not just the Jewish believers that come, but even the Arab believers, and seeing Arab and Jewish believers working together.
And we're going to connect with them.
And we are going to connect with them. It's really a trip of a lifetime, and I'm blessed to be going with you. I've never gone with you before. But this trip is going to be great because we're going to have these folks coming in, and our people who are coming on the trip are not only going to get to have time with you, but with these amazing people who have given their lives for the gospel right there in the land of Israel.
And then Professor Michael Rudelnik,
right,
Professor of Jewish Studies at Moody, he's going to be on the tour with us, and he's walking information about the land and background. So he's going to be sharing, supplementing what the tour guides do. And then we're going to be doing live broadcasts, extra teaching. So friends, join us on the tour of a lifetime. Get your deposit in now. Go to AskDrBrown.org. AskDrBrown.org. You'll see it on the home page, the Israel tour banner. Click on it. Get your application in. Get your family going. The sooner the better. And you'll also, if you check with other ministries going, you'll find that our prices are really good as well. Hey, Scott, thanks for stopping in.
Thanks
we'll get
for
your calls
me.
On the other side of the break.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
During the break, I was just shooting a note to a colleague of mine, a Messianic Jewish leader, praying for our Jewish friends around the world that, especially in this next 36 hours, that Jews around the world would be awakened as they go to celebrate Yom Kippur or participate in it. It's hardly something celebrated. Fasting, many people, this would be the only day of the year they fast, fasting for over 25 hours. So it's they're making sure they get a full day in. And then the religious Jews spending Friday night all day Saturday, for the most part, in the synagogue, praying and confessing sin. And it's a very rigorous, intense time. And one conspicuously lacking all of the central features that characterized it in biblical days, namely the blood sacrifices and the goat that became known as the scapegoat, the goat that escaped into the wilderness, was ultimately killed by Jewish tradition. In Jewish tradition, it was ultimately killed, pushed off a mountain, although that's not what happened in scriptural terms in Leviticus 16, but this blood is lacking. And you say, well, what did Jews do during the exile? They had no guarantee of national atonement. They had no guarantee of national atonement because there was judgment. And either the Messiah has come and given us national atonement or we have none. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Alan in Honolulu, Hawaii. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, good morning. Well, it's morning here anyways. I had a question about, I've heard pastors, when they're speaking of prophecy, talking about the destruction of Damascus. And you were actually the first one I heard not too long ago talking about in Isaiah's time that prophecy did come to pass. And I was curious about Damascus and your sources for that. And I also had another quick one. If there was an equivalent in the Greek for the word Elohim in Hebrew?
Yeah, well, first, to answer your second question, the word Elohim is just translated as Theos, God, in the singular, when it's referring to the God of Israel, the one true God. If it's referring to the Elohim, the gods, plural of the nation, then it would just be Theos in plural. That's all. So.
Oh, well, I thought.
Just like God and gods in English, same thing in Greek.
Yeah, well, I remember in the Strong's Concordance, well, it's one of the older ones, like maybe 30 years ago, one of the things it brought out was that in the, figuratively speaking, it also spoke of like a magistrate. And
No. There are times, that has nothing to do with Septuagint. Right, if for example, in the book of Exodus, it says bring the person to the Elohim, that's understood to be the judges. So that would then be a different word that's used. But again, it's just like English. There's nothing different about it in Greek. It's just Elohim can refer to the one true God. Elohim can refer to gods, false gods, plural. Elohim can refer to angels in certain contexts. And certainly sons of Elohim can refer to angels. And then Elohim in some contexts appears to refer to earthly judges. And translators will translate accordingly. So you have similar things happening in Greek as in English. But if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on latest article, and you'll see the second article down is on the destruction of Damascus. And I lay out scripturally what the text says, the historical background, and explain why it was something that happened in Isaiah's day. We know clearly what he's talking about. And you say, yeah, but Damascus continued, and it says it's going to be destroyed in a heap of ruins. That would be the prophetic language for a terrible, terrible destruction, which is what happened to Damascus through the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser III, who devastated the city and then just made it into an Assyrian colony. But I give the background to that. I give the scriptures for it. So if you go to askdrbrown.org, click on latest article, Alan, you will find it as the second article that's listed there, and you'll be able to read it. And then I even give a reference to the IVP Bible background commentary that I quote from. Hey, thank you for the questions. Appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. A neat note I got from Francisco. My grandparents were Polish Jews who came to this country to avoid the persecution during World War II. My mother fell in love and married a Puerto Rican man who was my father, and I was raised Catholic. I do not want to go on and on with details, but I just want to thank you for your ministry. I do not know why, but my mother never even spoke of her Jewish heritage. I don't know if she was ashamed to or what. Just glad to learn so much on your podcast and radio ministry. I'm getting so many of my questions answered. I never had the guts to really approach anyone personally. I believe the Lord Jesus sent me to your ministry to answer what had been so heavy on my heart. Francisco, that is really neat to hear, and I do appreciate it. Russell sent in this question via Facebook. Russell sent this in, and it's a very interesting question and very personal. So I want to share a very personal answer. Russell said, I follow you on Facebook and read your articles. I agree with almost all you have to say. I was raised in a fundamentalist environment. We went to a Pentecostal church every time the doors were open. I had the privilege of growing up in a spirit-filled church where the Spirit moved both frequently and freely. In the past, God has used me greatly in the gift of tongues and to a lesser degree interpretations. At this time, however, I'm away from God, living a homosexual lifestyle. A few months back, I read your article concerning the celebrities Katy Perry, Megan Fox, who were once raised in a fundamentalist environment and still claim to speak in tongues but live a wholly different lifestyle. If I remember correctly, the basis of the article was that the two contradicted each other and that the Holy Spirit will not reside in an unclean vessel. I tend to agree. However, here is why I'm writing to you. Now, by the way, Russell, the main point of the article, you're right about what I was saying, but the main point of the article was to say that this is the fruit of a defective gospel. So I didn't even mention the names of the people in question, you know, Megan Fox being one of them. I did mention the faulty gospel message that we preach as being the root cause of the state that we're in today. But back to Russell's email, living a homosexual lifestyle, I no longer regularly speak in tongues, although I do feel the presence of the Spirit of times. At times, I've also spoken in tongues when praying with my children. However, I find myself with regularity waking up in the middle of the night speaking in tongues. I'm either already speaking in tongues as I wake up or the words are there in my lips waiting to be spoken. This is not a conscious decision on my part as I'm unconscious until such time as I wake myself up speaking in tongues. Can you explain this to me? I've wondered if the Spirit is praying protection over me or something else. I would very much like your opinion on this. I know you must receive hundreds, if not thousands, of emails. However, this is important to me, and I'd like the sound advice of someone I respect. Thank you so much for your time and consideration. You know, Russell, I read your email with a heavy heart, and I just get hit now as I begin to speak to you with tears. It's possible that this is just rote. It's possible that this is just by memory that you're doing things that you used to do, and that has nothing to do with really speaking in tongues. But I wonder if it's God trying to draw you back. If it's God pulling on you, look, there's a line that we cross where we're completely away from the Lord. There are many times where we're in that in-between zone, and you're struggling, you know what's wrong, and you're struggling, and you don't know a way out, and sometimes God is right there with us, working to help us when we haven't turned our backs on him. Others would say, you know, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. If he gave you that gift, you still have it, even if you're away from him, even if you're lost and you'll die without him. But I would suggest you do this. Go with it. Stay with it. Because you're not going to be able to really pray in the Spirit and spend a lot of time with God and continue living an active homosexual lifestyle. You may struggle with desires, Russell, but those desires don't define you. They are not who you are. Don't buy into the lie of, I'm gay and this is who I am. And I do appreciate that you didn't say that. You said, I'm away from God, living a homosexual lifestyle. Take it as the mercy of God trying to draw you back. Take it as the mercy of God still there to bring conviction. Start reading the Word again and pray in tongues a lot, because this could be the very thing that gets you out of where you were. I heard the testimony, Russell, of a man who was asked, former homosexual. He said, can you be gay and Christian? He said, not for long. Meaning if you really walk with the Lord, you'll have to walk away from those things. So that's my best answer for you. Don't throw away your life. Don't be a negative influence on your kids. Don't sin against God and against your own body and against whatever partner or partners you have. God created you for something better than that. You belong to him. Whatever failures, whatever disappointment, whatever pain you've been through, you can find healing and wholeness in the Lord. And even if your same-sex attraction doesn't disappear, you can find a place of holiness and obedience to God. Hey, write us back in a few months and tell us how you're doing. Would you? Friends, join me if you are anywhere near the Nashville area. Sunday night, I will be at the Embassy Suites at Franklin, Tennessee. Sunday night, 820 Crescent Center Drive, Franklin, Tennessee. That's 7 to 8 only. That's the meeting I'll be talking about, whether gay activists are seeking to put us believers in the closet. It'll be an eye-opening talk, and I'll get to meet you face-to-face. So if you're listening in the Nashville area, get word out to your friends. If you don't live there, tell your friends about it. There's info on my itinerary, askdrbrown.org. Just click on About for my itinerary.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me go to the phones. Dan in Perkasie, Pennsylvania. Did I pronounce it nearly right?
Close. Perkasie.
All right, where is that?
It's about 30 miles outside of Philly.
All right. How many people live there?
It's me, Kerr. Oh, in Perkasie?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's like a country town.
Got it.
That kind of suburban country town. Yeah.
Got it. Yeah, just a new name for me. I mean, I don't know most of the places in Pennsylvania by name anyway, but just new name. Yeah. Hey, what's on your mind?
This little trivial after the last two phone calls and two messages, they were well, anyhow.
Yeah.
I've been listening to the Christian radio, I would say, just about every day for like almost 20 years. And it just seems like last couple of months, every time I turn on the radio, I hear an ad to go to Jerusalem. And some of them are like infomercial type of things. And I was a little concerned when I heard the beginning of your show with that on. And, yeah, I've had people say to me, "Oh, you just got to go to Jerusalem." And I'm thinking, do I have to go to Jerusalem to enhance my Christian walk? And it's sort of like while I've been listening to these other folks, I just realized that those who are called to go, whether it's they're called through the media or by the Holy Spirit, it just brings the word together with other people that God crosses our paths. So I don't know if that answers the question. I was kind of concerned because I was hearing the guy that was advertising earlier talking about, you know, like rhapsodizing about how you could sit on the very same steps that Jesus walked on.
Yeah.
And I'm not so sure what good that does.
Well, first thing is, it does a lot of good for a lot of people. It there's a certain sense of reality. There's a certain sense of history. There's a certain sense of what's coming in the future. People can romanticize things for sure. But look, mm-hmm. when I go pray at what's called the Kotel, the wall, the Wailing Wall, when I pray there and there are religious Jews standing there pouring out their hearts in prayer, and maybe there are soldiers that are just in the area and they're coming down to pray, and I realize the history of what happened there. I realize the destruction of their very city that Yeshua prophesied. I recognize that this is a remnant of an outside wall of the larger temple complex. It's very intense. There's something about it that's very gripping. My burden for my own people intensifies greatly. It's just a unique part of the world. Look, when I go to India every year, especially in the early years when it was new to me, and we go out in the villages and see how people lived and see these people who've never heard the gospel, it greatly intensified my burden for the lost, or I should say fed into the fire that was already burning. So there's something about it. Look, if you ever went to Williamsburg, Virginia, and you tour the colonial city, the way they have things set up, and you go back in time to the way things used to be, and see how people used to live. And I remember talking to one of the guys about Whitfield preaching, and he said, oh, yes, I heard Whitfield, that we were comparing notes as if he had actually heard him and so on. And there's something about it that's real powerful. Now, look, people, like I said, can romanticize it. And, okay, you know, we're bringing back holy oil from the Holy Land, or I got baptized in the Jordan. But for many, it has real meaning. And I think we're often lacking in a sense of history and context. And it is very helpful. Look, the city of Safat is a mystical base. There's a lot of art stuff in it, New Age stuff, but Jewish mysticism. I just going there was very intense and gave me certain perspectives on spiritual life and spiritual warfare. When you go down to Masada, very, very intense at the end of the Jewish revolt from 66 to 70, but then they held out around 74, committed mass suicide when all was lost. Yeah, there's something really powerful about it. So many people never get to go, but for those that can go to Israel, it's the first tour I'm ever leading. You know, I've been there many times since 86 and always been asked to lead a tour. I always said no, but hey, if you can make it, make it. But if not, appreciate that it can really be impacting for people as they go back in history and go to another part of the world, and then hopefully get a deeper burden for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the surrounding nations. Thank you, sir, for the call. All right. Do I have time to answer an email quickly? Let's see. Here's one from Dan. If the disciples didn't know Jesus was leaving, they thought the Messiah remained forever. Why would they ask him what the sign of his return was in Matthew 24? Oh, by that time, they did. Now, some of the talk among the people, you know, the Christ Messiah remains forever, that was their talk. But his own disciples, he's explaining things to them. He's explaining to them that he's going to be leaving. He's explaining various aspects to it. And he did speak about his coming in glory at different times. So now they're understanding this more. And notice, though, they didn't ask about his return, but his coming. So they may not have fully understood everything involved. They may not, because they still didn't get the fact they knew he was going to die because he kept saying it, but that he was going to rise from the dead, they didn't get that part, let alone that he's going to ascend to heaven and come back. So they don't ask about his return. They say, what's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, the destruction of the temple? When are these things going to happen? And they put them all in as if they're all going to happen at once. And he answered them all together in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, as if they were all one event, his coming, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the end of the age, whereas there are several events that he discusses all wound in as one. All right, friends, we are out of time. A few years ago, we brought in some of the very best teachers that we know. John Rankin to teach on only Genesis, how from Genesis on you get foundations for everything else. Frank Turek on cultural apologetics. Joe Dallas on reclaiming godly sexuality. Joe Franco on the separation of church and state. Pat Mahoney on speaking to the media, to Congress, etc. And then I spoke on It's Time to Rock the Boat. Each of us did a whole class, about 7-8 hours in our summer school of cultural engagement. And you can download those for just $10 a class. I think when people registered, they paid $40 or $50 for the class. But you can actually download each class. They're yours to keep, one, all of them, at $10 a class. This is limited time we have it like this, but we wanted to make it available to you. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it right on the homepage, probably the second slide that comes up telling you how you can download these files. And get one of the classes, all of them, but you'll be blessed either way. And remember to join me if you're anywhere in the Nashville area this Sunday, 7 to 8. I'll be at the Embassy Suites in Franklin, Tennessee. My bottom line today, we may be uncertain about the meaning of a given verse or a specific word, but we're not uncertain that Jesus and Jesus alone is Savior and Lord. Let's proclaim Him with boldness.